the other cashiers was sweeping up outside, and she heard the gunshots first. This was semi-automatic fire. This was rapid fire.
All is calm, all is bright, round young virgin mother and child.
Holy anxiety. More and more kids are suffering from it.
Well, there's a shocking report. It reveals that overdosing linked to anxiety medications such as Valium and Xanax, they've quadrupled over the last two decades.
Sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night.
Hurricane Harvey barreling into the Texas coastline.
Storm that just won't go away.
There they are.
Oh my
goodness.
Coming to get you. Oh my goodness.
At the side, glory stream from heaven afar. Heavenly hosts sing hallelujah. Sleep in
breaking news right now out of North Korea. The country has carried out another missile test.
U.S. intelligence officials now say they are confident in North Korea's claim that they detonated a hydrogen bomb more devastating than the atomic bombs dropped during World War II.
That is increasingly filled with tension. We don't have to look around us to see that there's more and more unrest in our world than maybe we remember in the course of our lives. Seems like there's more judgmentalism all around us, and we've got more on our plate. I mean, all these things that create stressors, and we come into these seasons of Thanksgiving and Christmas, and we want a sense of peace, and yet we look around and we feel the tension. We have more and more activity going on. You know, we have more and more to do, more and more expectations. And so this year, as we head into this holiday season of Thanksgiving and Christmas, we want this to be the best holidays you've ever had. We really do. And so over these next few weeks, we're going to be unpacking how we can find peace in the midst of many of the things that are going on around us. And today, we're going to look at how to find peace amidst the pace of life that we live, amidst the tension that we feel around us, and try to find an antidote in that. So, man, really excited you're here with us this morning as we kick off Peace on Earth. And my name's Kurt, by the way, if we haven't had a chance to meet. Let me pray for us as we jump into this this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to be here today. But man, for some of us, we don't even know why we're here. Maybe we got invited by a friend. Maybe somebody drug us here this morning. Maybe a spouse or a friend or a girlfriend or boyfriend invited us. But one of the things we know, God, is you don't waste anybody's time. In fact, some of us, we've already experienced something that we've not been able to get anywhere else. We've slowed down. We've paused for a moment. We've heard something. Maybe we're experiencing more and more calmness than we've experienced at any point over the last few weeks or months. Whatever it is, God, we know that you have more for us. And so, God, I just pray that everything we do over these next few minutes would help us to experience more and more of you and to experience you in a unique way today. And so I pray these things according to your character and your identity, Jesus. Amen. Well, the Global Peace Index of 2017, which is a comprehensive analysis of peace in the world, said this. So the 2017 Global Peace Index finds that the world became more peaceful in the last year. However, over the last decade, it has become significantly less peaceful. The 2017 GPI also shows that amidst continuing social and political turmoil, the world continues to spend enormous resources on creating and containing violence, but very little on peace. Of course, in the United States, we just go down, down, down this list. In fact, Bloomberg reported that the United States declined the most in an annual study of global peace that cites political turbulence, deteriorating press freedom, a public perception of increasing crime and corruption, and less acceptance of minorities. We see this, right? We see this all around us. We see racial unrest. We see church violence, school violence, workplace violence. We have political turmoil like we've not experienced, at least many of us in our lives. And in these times, it's always good to remember the great Paul Harvey. Remember Paul Harvey? Paul Harvey, he said, in times like these, it's helpful to recall that there have always been times like these. Good day, right? Anybody remember Paul Harvey? Paul Harvey, yeah, all right, yeah, you remember Paul Harvey. Well, what does he mean by this? Well, what he means is in times like this, in times of tension, in times of unrest, in times of, I don't know if there's going to be enough money left at the end of my month, in times of, you know, financial unrest, in times of relational uncertainty, there's always been times like this. There's always been times in our culture and in our country where we have felt a lack of peace. And this is why Christmas is so relevant to us still even yet today. This is why this event that took place over 2,000 years ago is so relevant to us. And so big idea for today, big idea really for this series over the next 5 weeks, is peace, is practicing purposeful presence of God. We're going to be taking a look at what it means to be purposeful and experiencing God's peace. And here's one of the things we know. We know that when we lean into following Jesus and following the things that he calls us into, which one of those things is his peace, we know that it makes our life better and it makes us better at life. We just know that happens. And so this is why the angels in the original Christmas story from Luke chapter 2, which this is just Luke's account of him recording what took place, this is why the angels can say this phrase. They say, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Man, isn't that a great word, peace? Peace. How many of us would like more peace right now? How many, just out of curiosity, you like more? Oh man, many of us. Yeah, you know, and here's the problem with this. See, we're wired for peace. We want more peace, but we're also wired to do things that actually don't create peace for us. We actually resist some of the things that bring more and more peace into our lives. Things like solitude, things like, you know, practicing quietness. In fact, take a look at what Vogue magazine recently reported. It said everyday noise pollution can leave the body in fight or flight mode, ramping up stress hormones like cortisol and elevating blood pressure, according to the World Health Organization. Silence, on the other hand, is truly golden. Studies show that just 2 minutes of silence a day can better relax the body than classical Bach, and 2 hours of quiet can generate brand new cells in the brain linked to learning and emotion. And so what's fascinating is this is measurable. We can actually measure that we're actually not good at being peaceful. And one of the reasons is because we don't do the things, we don't practice some of the disciplines that actually lead us to peace. I mean, when was the last time you had 60 seconds of unplanned time? Where you just took those 60 seconds, you didn't know it was coming, and you just enjoyed that moment, whatever, with no thoughts, no like pulling out your phone, you know, you're standing in line at Starbucks or, you know, at one of your kids' medical appointments, and all of a sudden you have a moment. And what do? We constantly busy ourselves. And I think part of the reason we busy ourselves is because we're afraid of non-activity. We're afraid of, in those moments, feeling aloneness. And it's interesting because for me, in those moments when I actually have a pause for even just a minute or two, I actually don't feel aloneness at all. I actually feel a sense of presence. A couple weeks ago, we did a solitude challenge. Man, that was powerful for me, just having some planned time where I was quiet. And I actually sense God in those moments. And you can too, if we take a moment of no activity, where we just allow ourselves to find a little peace. In fact, I'm going to give you that gift right now. I'm just going to give you 1 minute for you to have a moment with your God and you by yourself and your thoughts. And so just enjoy this quietness for 1 minute right now. I hate to break the silence, but give yourselves a hand on that. That was awesome. Wow. You know, here's the thing. You just did something 99% of people today and the earth will not do. One moment, 1 minute of silence. And see, data tells us that if you would just do this 2 times a day, just 2 minutes, I mean, just in the breaks in your day, or maybe the pause between work and going home, or, you know, home and going to work, that you would actually experience some, you know, physiological changes in your life, and you would actually, through the day, feel more peace. And I really believe that. I also believe that if that's your only venue for peace, it's not going to be enough. All right, just 2 minutes of quietness, and why is that? Well, for starters, you heard it after we got going. How many of you couldn't wait to cough at the end of the 1 minute? Because usually, like, somebody's like, and you're like, oh, I think that's a good idea. I'll do that too. You know, and it's amazing. In 1 minute, we didn't have any of that going on in this room. What happens is even when we want silence, we can't get it very often, right? Because silence is too easily broken. Someone else can actually break silence. It's a very, very fragile thing. So even when you plan to have a moment of quietness, it's very difficult, or non-activity, it's hard to get that. About a month ago, Julie and I, we got away for 3 or 4 days, as we do, just the two of us. We do this about 2 times a year, just for some time of refreshment, some time to, we go somewhere where we don't have to be on a schedule, where we can wake up and go at our own pace during the day. We don't have to do anything if we don't want to. We can have some quiet time of reflection. We don't have an alarm set. There's no kids. Our kids stay home. And this is just a time of refreshment and renewal for us. And so it's always, you know, just great. It's a couple great days. About 2.5 days into this past fall, we decided to call our kids. They were with a nanny at home. And at this particular time, the nanny was at class, and so they were home by themselves. And about 2 minutes into the conversation, all of a sudden, one of them goes, well, you know, you need to talk to so-and-so about this. They keep, you know, irritating me. And I'm like, no. You need to use your words and talk to the aforementioned so-and-so, you know, because you guys need to work this out. Well, then the so-and-so person jumps in, and they're like, well, let me tell you why I'm doing this. And all of a sudden, like, all chaos is going on. And 10 minutes later, we hang up the phone. I said to Julie, I'm like, whoo, man, this is why we're so tired all the time. It's 10 minutes. And like, we're refereeing constantly. So, you know, it's so hard to find a moment. And we think that peace is the absence of sound, or we say, man, if the absence of activity, the chaos, the fighting, the difficult people, whatever that might be, and we're just like, if everybody just do exactly what I want them to do all the time, as if it were all about me, then life would be peaceful, right? But that's not peace. In fact, that definition of peace rarely happens. And the other interesting thing is we don't see that definition of peace anywhere in the Bible. I mean, nowhere in the Bible do we see God saying, you know, peace is everything going your way, or, you know, things just falling into place and you feeling pretty good about life. That's not something we see evidenced in God's story whatsoever. In fact, the word for peace is actually the word shalom, which is way more holistic than just the absence of a noise or activity. In fact, one of the definitions I've heard, it's one of the best ones I've heard, is of shalom. It comes from A Breviary of Sin by Cornelius Platinga. Here's what he says. He says, in the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness and delight, a rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts are fruitfully employed, a state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior and opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. Man, think about that statement for a moment. The way things ought to be. Wholeness, where there's compassion, where there's health, where there's mutual encouragement, mutual submitting to one another. This is shalom. So I want to give us 3 things today. 3 things that, I tell you what, if you embrace these things, you're going to have the best Thanksgiving ever. All right? You're going to have the best start to the holiday season and Christmas season ever. So number one, peace is presence. Peace is presence. See, we think peace is absence of things. It's absence of activity. It's absence of sound. No, it's not. I mean, it's absence of the things that are bumming me out. If I could just get those out of my life, that's not peace. Peace is actually having the presence of God in my life. It's actually having something around me. It's those moments when I'm afraid to be by myself because I don't want to be alone, and I realize, oh, I'm not alone because I have a presence that's with me all the time. It's a presence that gives me a lens through which to view life so that when I have a tendency to get bummed out about how things in the world are going or all the tension going on around me, I can go, oh, okay, well, there's actually something bigger than that that's going on in my life that I tap into. In fact, Jesus in John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 14, he said this. He said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And so Jesus says, before I leave this earth, I'm going to actually send you my peace. I'm going to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, give you my peace. And yet, the signs are all around us that you and I, we as Americans, we don't really have any sense of a power of a transcendent being operating in our lives. We don't. And what I mean by that is we really don't operate as if there's a presence of God that transcends bad news, or a presence of God that transcends an annoying family event, or somebody in my life that's difficult, or a presence of God that transcends, you know, the political culture or the things in our country that may or may not be going the way you want them to go. We just, you know, all signs in our country point to all Americans being kind of the capital of anxiety. You know, in fact, the capital of anxiety in the history of the world. Take a look at the National Institute of Mental Health. It says this. It says anxiety disorders affect 18.1% of adults in the United States, approximately 40 million adults between the ages of 18 and 54. Now, let me be really clear on this. Just as you can have any ailments, you know, from spinal bifida to childhood leukemia to congenital heart defects when you are born, just like we can be born with all of these things, you can be born at birth with some kind of chemical off balance that causes you to have an anxiety disorder. All right, it might require medication in order to create a balance for you. I mean, I wholeheartedly believe that. And so just hear me clearly that I think it's very appropriate that there might be something that certain people need to create balance chemically in their lives. But I tell you what, there's no freaking way 18.1% of people are born with an inability to cope in our world. I mean, nothing is born at that percentage. Spina bifida, reading disabilities, childhood cancer, nothing, no, there's no illness that affects that many people at birth. And don't misunderstand, we need to come against these things, but there's just nothing that's at 18.1%. It's because anxiety's at 18.1% because we're a country that doesn't understand peace. We don't get it in our culture. And so we're medicating ourselves and over-medicating ourselves, and not just over-the-counter and prescription. I'm talking like, you know, other forms of medication. You know, we've states are like, oh man, legalize, you know, some weed. So, because it's the only way we can get a sense of peace and something that actually works for us. Washington Post talked about the over-anxiousness of Americans. Said, as bad as the rate of anxiety disorders is among adults, its prevalence among children is even more worrisome. 38% of girls between the ages of 13 and 17 and 26% of boys have an anxiety disorder, according to the National Institute of Mental Health. Anxiety, get this, is the most common mental health concern on college campuses today. It's one of our concerns. In fact, you're going to hear more about a mental health initiative we're going to be rolling out after the first of the year. The epidemic of anxiety is not just a mental health issue, but it is, read this phrase right here, also a cultural pathology. Our way of life promotes anxiety and its consequences. Anxiety makes us fearful, makes us irritable, and therefore easily and excessively prone to anger. Fear and anger are powerful antagonists to reason and reflection. See, these are all signs that we have an inability to cope. And so what I want us to consider is one of the reasons that we feel this, and that so many times we feel very, very alone, is because we lack a presence of God. We really lack believing that there's a presence that transcends these things going on in our lives. And so this is why we explode in anger over, you know, somebody taking our parking spot at the mall. We explode in anger over walking in the door at the end of the day and my son's blocks are still sitting right where they were at the beginning of the day. And perhaps these are things that only God can address in our lives. Take a look at Psalm 29. It says, the Lord gives strength to his people and the Lord blesses his people with peace. Job 25, dominion and fear with God, he makes peace in his high heaven. So this says God actually makes peace. He manufactures peace. It's part of what he does. Isaiah 45, I form light and create darkness. This is God speaking. I make well-being. The word well-being there is the word shalom, this sense of wholeness, universal well-being, the way things ought to be. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. So God makes peace. He makes well-being and shalom, and he also makes calamity. And we're going, whoa! So does that mean everything bad in the world, that God actually creates that? Well, not so fast on that. All right, so second big idea, peace isn't just the absence of presence. All right, it's me being purposeful in pursuing the presence of God. Second big idea today, peace is purposeful. Peace is purposeful. See, we've got to be purposeful about going after something if we want to experience the peace, the shalom. All right, it doesn't just magically happen. We have to actually have to be purposeful in it. The Christmas story has so many great angles in it. I mean, I love the Christmas story. I love all the little nuances. I see something new every year. And one of the things that we see, even in the original Christmas story, is there's all kinds of calamity going on in the world, all kinds of distress going on, people in distress, things not going the way they should go. And all of this takes place in order for people to more clearly see the peace that God is ushering into the world. Now, one of the ways we see this in the Christmas story is with the king at that particular time period, a guy by the name of King Herod. King Herod finds out a baby king is going to be born in his little corner of the world. This king's been prophesied about, it's been talked about. People have been awaiting this king. And so, Herod's not happy that this king is coming. He hears he's going to emerge somewhere in his little region. And so, you know, here's how Matthew puts it. Herod wants to do something to prevent that king from coming. And so Matthew reports that when Herod the king heard this, that the king was coming, he was troubled, meaning he wasn't happy, and all of Jerusalem with him. And so Herod is kind of like mama right here, all right? You know, when Herod ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? That Jerusalem's not happy, it says, because guess what? The leader, Herod, is not happy. So Herod has a lack of peace. And why does he have a lack of peace? Because he doesn't want somebody to come over and take over his little region. And so he does a little infanticide. He decides to kill all boys under the age of 2. And this is actually known as the Massacre of the Innocents. And he does this to assure that he maintains control as a king and no little king pops up and takes over. And so there's evidence in the Christmas story in many, many places that there's calamity going on. There's all kinds of distress in this region of the world. In the midst of this, God actually ushers in his shalom, his peace. And the agent of this peace is Jesus himself. Now, I've got a lot of pet peeves. I don't know if you got pet peeves. You know, George Carlin, I like how he puts it. He says he's got things that just flat out piss him off. Sometimes I feel that way. I'll call them pet peeves for today because some of you will like that better. But, one of them for me, one of my pet peeves, we all do this, all right? We all do this. You probably do this too. I do it at times. Is when you come up to a stoplight, you know, when you're driving, that's the time, if you're going to do it. I know it's not really illegal, but that's the time to look at your phone if you're going to do it, right? Once you stop. Except if you're the first one in line, right? Why is that? Because I'm tired of sitting through a traffic light because you can't get off your phone and you're sitting there and you're making all the rest of us miss the light because you're not paying attention, right? That annoys me. Is that annoying you guys? Anybody get annoyed by that? Oh my word, it's a pet peeve of mine. You know, another one is when I'm out walking my dog and sometimes I'll take my dog on a run and then, you know, I don't care how smart or well-trained you think your dog is. Put that thing on the darn leash, all right? Quit trying to walk your dog off leash and I'll show off and everything. You know what I'm talking about? So, like, I'll be running around this lake that I run around, and all of a sudden, you know, my dog's just galloping along, and all of a sudden, I'll see a dog darting toward us, you know, like on a full sprint, and the moment it gets to us, my dog kind of gets, they do the dog dance, you know, they're kind of checking each other out, they're sniffing each other's rear end, they're sniffing my rear end before it's over, and I'm like, and the owner's like, you know, run, so I say, I'm so sorry, I don't know what, my dog usually stays right next to me, and they're all apologizing, and what I'm thinking is, your dog's problem, they're probably smart, but your dog's problem is that he's got a stupid owner. They can't put it on a leash. Put the dumb dog on a leash, all right? Just make everybody's life better. That's another pet peeve of mine. The third one, I've got a lot of them, but I'll just tell you about this last one. This last one, this one really, really gets under my skin. And this one, one of the things that bothers me is churchiness. You know what I'm talking about, churchiness? Like, I'm not talking about the fact that you're in church. I mean, I'm in church, you're in church. It's not about being in church. It's that cultural thing when people who are churchy people, you know, kind of act all churchy and, you know, create a certain culture and they say churchy things. Here's what they usually say. They'll say something like, well, you know, I don't know. I know I really need to do something right here. I really need to do this, but man, I just don't have a peace about it. I'm like, make me gag. You don't have a what do you think? You think God's like motivating you to maybe do something, make a move? You know, listen, you think you're going to be like, oh, I'm just going to feel great about it. No. I mean, you know, maybe there's something in your life that God really wants you to quit doing. Or maybe there's something in your life that God's like, man, your life's going to be so much richer and fuller if you start doing this. And yet, you know, we say things, we're just like, I don't have a peace about it. I'm praying about it. That's a spiritual. Oh, I'm praying about it. It's like as if I'm talking to God, then it's okay. No. You know, here's the thing. When we admit that I've got to have a peace to move on something, what we're saying is that my peacefulness is dependent on it being easy instead of me being purposeful in it. So that's what we're saying. See, right now, some of us, we don't have a sense of peace because there may be something we're avoiding in our life. See, I love Thanksgiving. It's one of my favorite holidays. I don't know, anybody, let me hear if you like Thanksgiving. You guys excited about this week? Yeah, oh yeah, got some excited people. Okay, so let's be honest on the other. Anybody not like Thanksgiving? Let me hear from you if you don't like Thanksgiving. Anybody? Nobody's going to be honest in here today. All right. Well, you know, I love Thanksgiving. I used to like Thanksgiving as a kid. Then I got older and I didn't like Thanksgiving. And then I really didn't like Thanksgiving. And I realized part of the time when I really didn't like it was when Julie and I got married. You know, we started, like, I'd take her to my Thanksgiving and she wasn't real excited about that. And I'd go to her Thanksgiving and I didn't really enjoy that. And then, you know, as we got older, and it's not that we don't enjoy each other's families. It just wasn't what we were used to. And then, you know, we got kids and that got complicated, and then we started doing both of them in one day. Like, we hit one family at a certain time and travel 2 hours to the other one. And when they're like, well, why can't you make it earlier? And you just screwed the whole family up because so-and-so had to leave. And, you know, and there's all kinds of drama. And then you throw a divorce or two in there in the extended family, and people are like slandering the ex-spouses. Like, why do you do that? You know, and so it, there's just so much about it that we didn't enjoy. So 10 years ago, we decided to be very purposeful, and we made the purposeful decision to create our own tradition. And so, and when we did that, we knew all hell was going to break loose, and it did. You know, people are like, well, why are you doing that? Why aren't you coming in? I'm like, we're going to see enough of you in 5 weeks, all right? Christmas is right around the corner. Why would I want to see you all again? And I love my family. Don't get me wrong. It's just that we're going to see each other a lot. And so, because see, here's the thing. You can't do something different without a little bit of tension and pushback, right? And so we decided we're going to do our own tradition. And so for the last 10 years, it's just been Julie and I and our 4 kids. I mean, we get away for a few days this week, and it's just our family. And I tell you what, that purposefulness has created amazing, amazing peace for us. In fact, it's one of our favorite weeks of the year. Our kids can't wait, man. They love this week. See, you cannot have peace without purposefulness. And when you get purposeful, things begin to get clear. They may not get easy. Doesn't always mean it's going to be easy, but they get clear because it's purposeful. Final thing, peace is a promise. Peace is a promise. And see, this is where peace begins to make a turn to certain things that you and I can't create for ourselves. And this is where we get into this big theological concept of this attribute of God that, you know, of thinking about, is our relationship with him covenantal or is it contractual? Take a look at Isaiah 54. This prophet, he says, for the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. And my, look at this phrase right here, my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, he puts it this way. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, he says, you've been brought near. What brings you near? He says, it's by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. See, this is why Christmas is so relevant to us. In fact, I love how Max Lucado puts it. He says, Christmas begins what Easter celebrates. See, this season we're heading into, what we're beginning is something that Easter celebrates, and that's that Jesus himself is our peace. That the life that he lived actually brings us peace. The death that he died actually ushers in a peace for us. That he actually is our peace. In fact, I think one of the reasons that so many of us, we struggle with finding peace is because, you know, our interactions with God, we're always walking around doing this with God. We're always like, oh God, you know. And what we're saying is like, oh gosh, I hope he doesn't, you know, lash me down, strike me down for that thing I just did. You know, we're always flinching before God. right? Because you know why? Because we see our relationship with God as a contract. See, in a contract, I work for you, and you pay me a paycheck. In a contract, you know, you buy some goods or services from me, and I give you goods or services in return. It's quid pro quo. That's a contract, right? If somebody doesn't live up to the contract, then the relationship is severed because somebody broke the contract. So therefore, in our relationship with God, you know, we walk around flinching, like, oh gosh, Friday night, I just remembered what I did Friday night. God, I hope you're not ready to strike me down. We walk into Crosspoint, kind of flinching before God, right? Because we look at it as a contract that's going to be broken. And so when we say this or we think this about who God is, it actually reveals that we don't really understand the heart of God. So you can't break it like that. It's stronger than that. See, when Jesus himself died a bloody death on the cross, he's establishing a covenant with you and I and God. And every time in the ancient world a covenant was established, there was a shedding of blood. There was a bloodshed. And this is Jesus' life going to the cross is actually the initiating of this new covenant that God establishes with you and I. We did this as little kids, right? We like prick our hands or slit it with a pocket knife, and we like, blood brothers, right? We'd shake hands, we're like, we're friends forever, never going to be broken, always going to be friends, you know, guard each other's backsides. And we didn't know we were creating a covenant, but that's what you do, right? Nobody also told us we're like sharing viruses by doing that. It's kind of a weird thing. But if you were serious about it, there was a shedding of blood, a blood brothers. See, this is what the cross is. It's an ultimate shedding of blood. And this is how Jesus says we can have peace. And so regardless of what's going on around us, just like back in that day, this is why the angels could say, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace, peace to those on whom his favor rests. So as we kick off the holiday season, Thanksgiving, then into Christmas, I want us to think today before we leave about what that could look like for us. So I want you to take out your connection card. On the back side are some next steps. We give these to you each week as a way to just kind of think through, okay, what's this mean to me and where I am today? And I just want you to think about practicing for a moment. What could you practice this week? One of the next steps is practicing solitude. Maybe it's building in 2 minutes a day, two different parts of your day to just say, hey, I'm going to take 2 minutes to just be quiet and see if I can hear God a bit in the midst of that. It'll change you physiologically. It really will. Purposefulness. I mean, what is it? Is there something you can put your finger on that creates a lot of unrest in your life right now? Maybe it's a behavior. Maybe it's a situation. Maybe it's a relationship. Is there something purposeful that you need to do about that? Is there a purpose, you know, driven conversation that needs to be had with a spouse or with your kids? Or is there something you're avoiding? All right, I'll be purposeful in practicing the presence of God this week by how would you fill the blank in right there? I mean, you're going to Thanksgiving this week somewhere. I mean, are you going to keep following the mindless, you know, traditions that you've been doing, or are you going to try to be purposeful in it this week? This is practicing the presence of God. Other people say to me all the time, they're like, Kurt, man, I just want more and more presence and more of God in my life. My questions are always the same when somebody says this. What kind of FaceTime are you spending with God? How are you and God spending some FaceTime together? Where are you in deeper community with people? How are you getting engaged with other people who reflect the image of God into your life? You know, where are you serving people? Where are you using your life to be a blessing to others, to get outside yourself? So you can't keep doing the same mindless things and expect different results. We gotta engage. What purposeful thing this week do I need to begin so that this holiday season is different than the past couple holiday seasons? We gotta be purposeful in it. Maybe it's committing right now, saying, hey, I'm going to be at Crosspoint every weekend. You know, can't make Sunday, that's why we have Thursdays. Man, Thursdays is awesome. I love Thursday nights. Man, make sure you don't miss a weekend. This is an insertion, like a shot apiece, and giving you some kind of, hey, here's how we experience it every single week. Maybe it's reading something. I'll tell you what I'm reading right now. It's Lucado. I just quoted him a few moments ago. It's Because of Bethlehem. This is what I'm using right now to make sure I'm intentionally pursuing what Jesus wanted to usher into our lives this Christmas season. You can find it at Amazon. Whatever it is, see, here's the thing. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. You control your life. Nobody else does. God does, but I mean, outside of God, you control your life. See, so many times we say, well, I lack peace because so-and-so is doing this or this is going on. I have no control. No. That's what a victim says. No, you control your life. You decide in purposefulness how you're going to create the peace that you need. And so here's the thing. As you lean more and more into Jesus' life, into following the life that he calls us to, your life's going to be better and you're going to be better at life. Your holidays are exponentially going to be better. All right? And so that's our prayer as we go through these next few weeks. And that's good news, right? That's good news. So we're going to do something very purposeful in just a moment. We're going to do a perfect kind of this perfect remembrance of what it means to experience the peace of Christ. Before we do that, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I just thank you right now for the peace that's coming into this place. It's been coming in all morning through songs, through moments, through quietness. And God, I just pray that this peace would transcend whatever's going on in our lives right now. God, I pray that you help us to be purposeful this week, to be intentional about taking the next step of saying, hey, I'm going to commit to being here every weekend, or I'm going to commit to, you know, taking some quiet time or reading, getting some face time with God, whatever it is. I'm going to be intentional this week because, God, we know that if we do that, our life's going to be better, and we know we're going to be better at life through the holidays. We're going to experience more and more of what you say is the way things are supposed to be. So, God, I just pray that that would come in a unique way to every single one of us this holiday season. Amen. Amen. I want us to take a look back at what Paul said in Ephesians 2 a moment ago. I referenced this just a moment ago. See, this is Paul. This is Paul who wrote more of the New Testament than any other figure. This is Paul who writes to new Christians, and he's reminding us of the role of Jesus that he plays in our lives. He said, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, look at this phrase, you've been brought near. What's brought you near? He said, it's by the blood of Christ. It's the covenantal blood of Christ. So as we close today, we're going to be very purposeful in sharing a meal that Jesus shared with his friends, that followers of Jesus have been sharing for thousands of years. And these are people who follow after the heart of God have been sharing in this meal. It's known as the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion, the Eucharist, the Mass. It's got multiple names. It's the same meal, and it's open to every single one of us today, regardless of whether you're here as a guest or you connect here every weekend. And so, you know, Jesus, when he was sharing this meal with his friends, he sat down and made something that was very normal to them on the table, and he connected some spiritual connection to it. In fact, here's what he said. It says, he took out bread, and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this, meaning eat this, in remembrance of me. Remember my body, which was broken for you. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup, look at the phrase here, is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So we're gonna do this morning, and there are four tables in the room. There's two in the front, and there are two in the back corners. And as we sing these next couple of songs, we're going to invite you to share in these tables. And these are tables of abundance. I love when we do tables of abundance, because this is a moment we're going to ask you to come up here and eat until you're full. Not, you know, sometimes you get communion, it's like just enough to get stuck in your throat, right? Like you eat it and it gets stuck. No, I mean, we want you to ingest, to take in the mass, the representative body of Christ. And fill your cup up, man. And if you need to come back for seconds because you just need that much more, I want you to drink till you feel like you've had something. This is juice, not wine today, just so you know, all right? So drink until you're filled. And this is like Thanksgiving. We're going to be at Thanksgiving tables this week. It's not like stand back and watch the person in front. But man, gather around the table, jump in there, fill your cup, grab some bread. This is a celebration because God has brought us close because of what Jesus did on the cross. And we're going to celebrate that. Now, this is for people who this represents their life. If this does not represent your life, meaning you've not received from God, you've not received his grace or his peace into your life, then I'm just going to ask you to observe what takes place in this room, all right? Because this isn't for you, because it doesn't represent you. This is for people who this represents. And so you can just kind of watch and observe. But if you're somebody who's saying, you know, I need that peace, Garrett. I need, as I start this holiday season, to receive the peace of Christ, the grace of Christ. And I've got a lot of brokenness in my life, and you want to receive that, you can say yes to that today. You can say, Jesus, I just want to receive that. Yes, I want your grace. And you can make this your first communion, and we're going to pray toward that end in just a moment. So let's go ahead and stand. Let me pray for that, and then we'll share in this together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for making this available to all of us. You said that we now can draw near to you because of Jesus shedding his blood on the cross. And there may be some of us in here today who just want to receive that for the first time. You want to say, yes, Jesus, I want your grace, I want your peace. I need more now more than ever to know your peace. And you can just put that into whatever words you want. And that relationship begins right now. And God, I just pray that your grace would fill them. God, that we would experience more and more of you. And God, for all of us, as we share in this table in these next few moments, God, that whatever's going on in our lives, that this would serve as a reminder that you came to usher in a spirit of peace that transcends all things. And so, God, we celebrate this. We celebrate that because of your blood, Jesus, because of what you did, we can know peace. So thank you in your name. Amen. All right, we're going to sing. And we're going to sing some songs that pin us to Jesus and his sacrifice for us. Let's gather around these tables. It's a festive environment, and let's share in the table in the body of Christ.